You haven't already left for Sunday school, go. We're going to be in the same chapter as we were last week, so y'all remember where that is. They asked me one time, who preached last Sunday? And I said, I don't know. Oh, wait a minute, you preached. What did you preach on? And I'm like, I don't know. All right. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. We're looking at some mysteries this month. And we're looking at the mystery of iniquity, but not in the formal sense that we're trying to identify the Antichrist and do a lot of end time stuff. Mainly, if you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you're wrong. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Thank you.
I'll just read verse 7 rather than reading the entire context since we read the whole context last week. Verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And let's ask God to bless our Sunday school lesson this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep you foremost in our minds and in our hearts. Lord, your word is amazing. Lord, forgive us for where we've rejected it or put it aside or treated it lightly. Lord, I pray that you would give us the proper attitude we need towards your word. And Lord, that you would help us that we might learn something today that we could apply to our lives and be better Christians and better representatives of you. Pray for the kids as they're meeting in the different Sunday school rooms today. Lord, that you would also bless their lessons and help them to come to know you as the only true Savior. Lord, we look to you for everything that we have in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting verse here. I'll just kind of give you an overview of the verse itself since we didn't really look at the verse too much last week. It says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And this verse can cause a little bit of confusion, so I did want to make a definition or two just to make sure that we understand what the verse says. We read a very old English, and some of the words that were very prevalent in the 16 and 1700s are no longer in common use today. They're still in our dictionaries. And so you can look up a good dictionary and you can find words that are in the King James Bible, but they're not necessarily used. And also, some of the words that were in the King James Bible and had one meaning, now they carry a different meaning. And you say, well, you know, why is it important to know that? Well, because we don't want to misinterpret the scripture. And we don't want it or try to get it to say something that it doesn't say. And so some would say, well, why don't we just update it, you know? In my mind, I wouldn't necessarily be opposed if somebody would just update it. But the problem is when they update it, then they also take that opportunity to begin to change other things and bring in new readings and, you know, reference the Dead Sea Scrolls and some other very unused and I don't know how to describe it, but documents that have not been prevalent in the Christian community for many, many years. And so when that happens, like the New King James Version, you'll find that it does make some changes that we are uncomfortable with. We want it to say the same thing. We don't want it to say something different, and we don't want to use it as an opportunity to change something that we don't like. And with the Word of God, we have to bend towards it. It doesn't change for us. And we don't update it in order to match the popular society or what's going on in the world today. But as far as the language is concerned, we do need to understand that there's some words. And so one of those words is in this passage right here, and it's the word let. He who now letteth will let. So if I ask you, what does the word let mean? Well, you're going to say it means permit. I'm going to let you do this. I'm going to permit you to do this. Except that it's awkward when you use that meaning in this particular passage right here. He who now permitteth will permit until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. There is another alternative meaning to this word let, and that's the word prevent. He who now prevents, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, but he who prevents, who holds it back, is going to hold it back until he be taken out of the way. And what we're talking about is we're talking about an undercurrent of wickedness, a progression towards the end times. I don't know, you might be unaware of what's going on around us, but did you notice that things are, tend to get more wicked as time goes on? Do you notice that? Now, we've always had wicked times. We've always had sin. And we've always had times when men rebel against God and when society just gets worse and worse. And you look back in Noah's day, society had just tanked to the point where God said, it's done, it's finished, I'm through, it's over. But there is a progression towards, we as a human society are not getting closer to God. We are actually driving, we're going farther away. You find evidence of this, and the apostle said that this is coming. If you look back in verse 3, because he says, you know, don't be shaken in mind. Don't be full of anxiety and all of that. Don't go sit on a hill with a white cloth is basically a paraphrase for that. He said, don't be shaken in mind. Don't be troubled. As if the Lord had already come or is coming right away. He says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, this is the day, the end times. There are several of these days, which we're not going to get into the days, but that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. And so what we find is we find in society a falling away. A falling away from what? A falling away from God. A falling away from his doctrine. And I don't know if you've noticed this in society. It's not just that wickedness is prevailing, because that's evident everywhere you look. Wickedness is prevailing. But there is this progression away from God. Wanting to remove God from our hearts, our thoughts, our minds. And there's a verse there in the book of Romans, I think Bill preached on it a while back, where it says that they did not like to take they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Yeah. People don't even want to think about God. They don't want to be responsible and answering to God. And this is very prevalent, and it's actually turning into a movement to try to silence people that speak up for God. I don't know if you notice, but when you speak for God, you're going to get opposition. Right. What did we talk about last week about one of the characteristics of this mystery of iniquity that already work now is an opposition to God, an opposition to everything that he represents, everything that is good. And so this opposition, this falling away, I believe we see it. I believe we're seeing it happen right before our eyes. We are seeing this great falling away, not only of just the world in general being opposed to God, but of Christians themselves getting disenchanted with God and falling away, and those that followed him before not following him now. You look in John chapter 6, and there were a lot of disciples that were following Jesus Christ when things were good, right? Yeah. Oh, man, when he broke that bread. Can you imagine all these crowds? They're hungry. I don't know how hungry they were. They must have been hungry. There were no drive-thrus in that particular area. There was no place where they could go get a hamburger. And Jesus fed them.
Amen.
He fed thousands of people. Not only fed, but fed them to where they couldn't eat anymore and there were leftovers. Wow. And then, not only that, they see this and then Jesus heals people. Wow, isn't that cool? I mean, somebody who is out of, there's just no other hope. Parents bringing their kids that are possessed with the devil and Jesus heals them. Jesus heals them. There's a dude that, a dude. Okay, he's a dude, man. He's sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. That's impressive. Makes you kind of want to follow Jesus, right? For what purpose? When's the next feeding? When's the next miracle? When's the next big thing, you know? When's the next show? We all love a show, right? We all love to see something, and we love our entertainment. And so, but then when Jesus starts talking about his flesh and his blood and what it truly means to follow Jesus Christ, all of a sudden his disciples say, man, it's too much. Yeah, we were okay, Lord, when it was the bread and when it was the fishes. We were okay when it was the healings, you know, and I could get my sore toe taken care of and all this kind of stuff. But now, all of a sudden you're talking about discipleship. You're talking about, no man having put his hands on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. All of a sudden you're talking about leaving father and mother and houses and lands for the kingdom's sake. All of a sudden you're talking about true discipleship and you're talking about surrender to his will, and people, they had no, we're done with that. That's a falling away. There was a falling away in Jesus' day. I said last week that Jesus would not have been popular around church growth experts because he did everything he could to run them off. Even Peter, you gonna go away too? There's the door, you know. And Peter said, look, we don't have any place else to go.
Amen.
You see, when you see it truly, I came to the place where, and I remember it clearly, where I had no other place to go. Not everything in Christianity was tasteful to me at first. I had a huge transition. In fact, I still had trouble with certain aspects of Christianity when I started pastoring with Lindell. And he's like, boy, he wanted to slap me upside the head. He said, what are you thinking? I said, man, I don't even know what I'm thinking, but I'm trying to think right, trying to do right, trying to. But, you know, it's an amazing thing. It got to the place where else are you going to go? If you walk away from Jesus Christ, where are you going to go? What are you going to get out of this life that God can't give you? That's the problem with this mystery of iniquity doth already work, is that there is an undercurrent of evil trying to seduce you away from the truth, trying to draw you from the truth. trying to get you to change your mind about God. We gave a couple of definition words last week. One was apostasy. We covered that. One was opposition. And although we didn't label it, we talked a little bit about the deification of man, about the fact that man is his own God and we are our own authority, and we do what we feel is right, and we look out for number one, and we don't let other authorities into our life, authorities such as God, his will, his word, what your creator has designed for you. And I want to talk about a couple more today and define these. And all in the context of the mystery of iniquity doth already work. I want you to know that, there is coming this man of sin. There is coming a world leader. Right now, there is a spiritual conditioning for his arrival. There is a preparation involved. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. A little bit farther in the passage, it says, look at verse 9. It says, even him whose coming, this is the coming of the Antichrist, is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Okay, so we know then that this man of sin is actually, and there's a lot of similarities, because if we get time, we'll talk a little bit about one of the aspects of it, which is imitation. And the fact that, you know, he is, this man of sin is actually like the devil incarnate. It's a copycat of what Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Antichrist. And so that plays off against each other. But one of the things that's very clear, if you look at 9 and 10, we've read verse 9, let's look at verse 10. And it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. It says, all deceivableness of unrighteousness. We have a word there, and it comes from the root word deceive. All right, deceive is a word that means that I am going to try to get you to believe something, and you will believe that it's true. I'm trying to deceive you into something. And we already have an idea of deception. We have a pretty good idea in our mind of what constitutes deception. If anybody's ever bought a used car, I'm not saying all used car dealers are deceivers, but many of them are. You know, I'm just sorry to say many of them are. And they might try to deceive you, right? They might pour a little Lucas oil into that motor to let that one valve that's kind of clicking and get it to stop clicking for a minute or two so that they can sell you a car. They might try to roll back the odometer to make you believe that you are buying a car that has less miles on it than what it really does. You might go to CarMax like I did. And CarMax, I shouldn't even say the name because somebody's going to get online. They're going to say, what are you talking about? But I went in there and they say, look, we have the best cars. And I said, well, that's good because I need a car like today. I had to buy a truck for a work for a new job I had. I said, I need a car. I need a truck today. And they said, we can get you one today. And says, don't worry, sir. All of our vehicles carry a 600-point inspection before we ever put them on the lot. I said, oh, that's great. So we got into this one Ford and we pulled out and immediately one of the wheels started going like this. Turned out that the ball joint or whatever was completely worn and it failed on the drive. So he said, no problem, no problem. This car should have never been on the lot. Yeah, sir, you're right. So he put that one away. He got this other one out. But we couldn't get it out of the lot because this thing would start to go, but then the transmission would kind of go, We parked it right there. But I needed a truck today. So we got into a third one. And the third one actually made it around the block. And I said, I don't care. I'm going to buy it. Let's go. Let's get this thing done. That's probably not fair. I'm probably going to get a letter from CarMax or whatever. But we already know what deception is. When you try to exaggerate the benefits of something, that's deception. All right? You're trying to deceive somebody. You're trying to influence somebody's thinking by giving them false information. I'll tell you, preachers, they do it. You hear preachers, they'll deceive. God has a wonderful plan for your life, and if you just give all your problems to Him, they'll all go away. Yeah, right. You know something? You got problems in your marriage, and you get saved, your problems might get worse.
Amen. Amen.
They just might. They just might get worse. God doesn't represent to fix all of the stuff in your life that's making you unhappy. That's not the gospel. But there are preachers who preach that and preach this wonderful, the sky is blue and the birds are singing and everything is great. No, I'm telling you something. The whole purpose of salvation is to get the sin issue taken care of.
Amen.
You are under condemnation. You are going to be separated from God for eternity because of your sin. And He has sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He took all of the penalty of your sins, and He's offering you the chance of reconciliation to God.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
That's the gospel.
Amen.
The gospel is not He's going to fix all your problems. He's going to make everything happy. You're suddenly going to have money in your pocket. You're not going to have to go to the doctor. You're never going to have any interpersonal relationship problems with anybody else. You're always going to have a job. No, man, I'm telling you something. That's not it at all.
Amen.
It's that now you got a relationship with God.
Amen.
And I will tell you something about them problems. You got a God that you can take them to. If He doesn't take them away, He's going to give you grace to get through it. He will. He'll give you grace to get through it. But deception, we already know. We've had those individuals. They're charming, you know. They use all kinds of techniques in order to convince you of the truth. Now, I would like to define something else. When you do something wrong and you know that it's against God, you know that it's a sin, but you do it anyway for whatever reason, that's not deception. You know what that is? That's rebellion.
Amen.
You knew the truth, but then you decided that you weren't going to obey the truth. And so that's not, so you can't come back later on and say, well, you know, it wasn't my fault. I was deceived. No, you know, most things that we do, we know what we're doing.
Yeah.
You can't say there was an old thing back in the 70s, the devil made me do it. You know, the devil doesn't even have to get involved. Our sinful, wicked hearts can defy so much mischief against God. It's not even sane. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says in verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. By the way, that's our job. That's our job. We're representing God. When we tell somebody something, we're representing God. We're telling people what God says. I remember long time ago, I was talking with a family member. And I was talking to him about the Lord and everything, and she said, look, Brian, I don't want all that Bible talk. I just want to know what you think. And I said, well, you know, my thinking is irrelevant because the Bible says, no! So I tried to rephrase it another way. Well, in the New Testament, it said, no! I found that I could hardly say a word without referencing the Bible. I finally gave up and I said, look, I said, what the Bible says, that's what I think. I've got lots of ideas, but I'm not going to tell you what they are because I know some of them are in opposition to what the Bible says. Anyway, that's a side note. We represent God, so always tell the truth from God's perspective. Amen. People need to hear it. Our society desperately needs to hear it. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So this is a, because of your own lusts and desires and your own thoughts, and believe me, some of the things that God tells us are not easy to swallow. They're not easy to put into practice. God says, die to your flesh. I'm still trying to figure that one out.
Amen.
I'm still trying to figure, and then I figure, you know what? I'm going to die to my flesh. I'm going to teach my flesh that it doesn't control me. So I'm going to say no. I'm going to skip dinner tonight. And then you walk by that gwumpki. That's a Polish meatloaf wrapped in cabbage. And you're just like, tomorrow. I'm going to do that tomorrow. I'm telling you, we have issues. We have problems. But there's coming a time when there will be droves that will not endure sound doctrine, but they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And here's the problem. At some point in time, if you walk down that path, you are going to actually convince yourself that a lie is the truth. You can deceive yourself. We don't have time to read it in detail, but many of you are familiar with the story of the fall of man. And if you're not, go back in Genesis and read it in detail, because it is the seeds of all major doctrines are back there in the book of Genesis. And so, or most major doctrines. So you can go back there and look. But what happened? There's Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Perfect life. So, and by the way, just because you have a right environment does not guarantee that you're going to have a right individual. Just because the environment is okay, it doesn't, because some people say, well, you know what, we need education. We need to get people out of poverty. We need to get people into better houses and more. But you get people in a better environment, it does not necessarily mean that they're going to be godly or they're going to be better people. But there Adam and Eve was, and they were in the garden, and God had one command. He said, don't eat that tree. Everything else in the garden you can eat. Everything. You can eat that. You can eat the, I'm telling you what, there was no keto. There was, there wasn't. There was no minimizing carbs or anything like that. And I don't know. And they were doing pretty good in that garden. That garden was so perfect that they didn't even need clothes. They didn't need anything for sunscreen. They didn't need anything to protect them against the cold. They didn't need boots for the rattlesnakes and for the stickers. They could walk around barefoot. I mean, you talk about a perfect place. That was Eden. That was the garden. That was the place that God put man in, and they had everything. Everything. Except for that one tree. Oh, that tree. For a while, I'm sure it was okay. I'm sure that tree is sitting there. And God didn't put it way over in the corner. He didn't put it up on the top of Mount Everest, somewhere where you had to hike to get to it. No, he put it in the middle of the garden. And they'd walk by it and no problem. But you see, the deceiver, the devil, the mystery of iniquity that doth already work, that undercurrent of evil that opposes God in every way, step, or form, was also in the garden. And he began talking to Eve. He began to describe to her this food. He said, hey, you got to understand something. You eat this food, you are going to be like God. You're going to know good and evil. He started appealing to her. He started to get her to question things. Do you think that before she met the serpent, she was a believer in what God said? I would say yes. I would say she was a believer. Don't eat that tree. No question. We're not even looking at it. We're not even interested in it. We're not eating it. But then the devil, he starts getting in and clothing. Do you understand that it is not just simply an alternate opinion? When you find something, a lifestyle, you find a doctrine, you find something that is against God, there is a spiritual undercurrent to that.
Amen.
There is a concerted effort. The devil, he walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour.
Right.
And we're told to resist steadfast in the faith. We're told to resist. We're told we can't just lay down and give up when it comes to sin.
Right.
We got to get up and we can fight.
Amen.
I was talking to some, I think it was the elders meeting. We were talking about some things and I was talking about my battle with addiction. How, and I was like, yeah, man, I wish I had a testimony like Lindell that the day I got saved, you know, I threw my camel with it, did all this and that. No, I was a much weaker individual than Lindell was. And I needed some help. Do you know, I was 4 months before I was finally sober, clean, for good. 4 months after I got saved. I remember that every single time I would fall off the wagon, I'd get up and I'd want to fight again. I said, okay, we're going to do this again. We're going to keep doing this until I get it right. Do you know that that's exactly what we have to do with evil?
Amen.
If I would have just given up and said, look, I'm sorry, it's just the way that I am. You know, I'm a lush and I'm going to always be that way. I'd have never gotten victory over sin. God wants you to resist. And that's what Eve should have done. She should have resisted these calls. And I'm telling you, the devil will make sense to you. He will. He'll be like a used car salesman, man. He'll make sense and you will think that that odometer is 20,000 miles and it's actually 120,000 miles. The devil is a master at exaggerating certain benefits and withholding other benefits. He will accentuate the pleasures of sin and he will minimize the consequences of sin. He will deceive you into thinking that a lie is the truth. And that's exactly what Eve got to. Because Eve finally got to the point where she took that apple. And the New Testament tells us, I think I wrote it down. Look in 1 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 4, just a book before. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, that's not it. If you find it, it's talking about Eve being in the deception. But it is true that she actually went to the place where she was a believer in God and then she had this transformation to where she believed a lie. That's going to happen. It's going to happen where people will believe that the Antichrist is the answer for everything, that he is the Christ. They will actually fall down and worship him. They will believe in their hearts that he is the answer to mankind. I wish I could find the verse.
1 Timothy 2:13-14.
It is 1 Timothy 2. Yeah, it was. I had my eyes on the verse, and I'm like, no, that's not the verse. I don't know. There's no help for me. And we're talking about women teaching and all that. Please, we're not going to touch that right now. Verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, but Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. A point that I want to make in verse 14. You would think that if she was deceived, if she was tricked, if she was somehow manipulated into opposing God, that she'd be in the clear, right? It's not my fault. I'm not deceived. But what does the verse say? The verse said that she's in the transgression. Eve being deceived was in the transgression. God held her accountable either way. Did you know that you can be deceived by the devil and God will still hold you accountable?
True.
That's scary.
That's right.
He's going to hold us accountable. We, in other words, for sin, we have no backup. There's no excuse. There's no mitigating circumstances. Sin is sin, and God's going to deal with it His way. What does that tell us? It tells us that we definitely need to be proactive in standing against deception. And we have a whole lesson that we could preach on how not to be deceived. But there are several things that you can do that are very, very good practices. Number one is, and I don't care whether you're a poor reader or whether you're a great reader or anything in between, because we have technology now that overcomes all that, so there's no excuse on any matter. But become very familiar with what God says.
Amen.
I'm serious. Be very familiar. Well, I'm not really a reader. Well, I understand there are people that read 5 books a week and there's people that read 1 book a year. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about becoming familiar with God's mind.
Amen.
Become familiar with what He says. That's your first step against deception. The second step against deception is to get around like-minded people that are also seeking what God says. Because you know we feed off of each other. Is your mind always right? Is it always in the right place? No. Some of you said yes, so you're lying. No. Sometimes you come in here so screwed up. I'm not supposed to say that. You come in here with your mind in a different place.
Right.
And then somebody's going to stand up and they're going to say something. They're going to, iron starts sharpening iron. And we start encouraging one another. You start hearing things and you kind of feed off of one another. There is strength in numbers. And God has set this thing up on purpose for us to draw strength from each other.
Amen.
That's another protection against deception. The other thing is be very cynical and critical of anything that is either subtly or out in the open in opposition to what God clearly says in His Word. Automatically be suspicious that this is not just intellectualism at its best, but this is an undercurrent of evil. Because you can be deceived. You know, if you're not careful, you can fall away. You've got everything in you, in your heart and in your mind. You've got everything in you right now. You don't even need the devil or any demon or any other kind of... You got everything in your own spirit, in that natural man, to oppose God and to walk away. This is the spirit of... This is the mystery of iniquity that does already work. I'm just hitting that one little point just to let you know that our problems don't start when the Antichrist shows himself.
Right.
Our problems are now. The opposition is now. The trend is now. And I made the comparison last week that we got to get used to being square pegs and round holes. Whenever we get to the point where we really want to fit in with this world, we're going to start gravitating towards its deceptions and its lies, and we can't afford to do that. We've got a God, and he died on the cross for our sins. He was not ashamed of us. He gave everything in order to reconcile our fallen nature with Himself. He He offers himself to us in fellowship and in protection and in, he's got a throne of grace where we can go to. I mean, God, he's just amazing. He's given us everything. And not only that, when we leave the face of this earth and our physical body dies, we have a promise that we're going to be with him forever.
Amen.
That's cool.
Yeah.
That's what he's offering us.
Amen.
Don't be deceived away from it. Understand that this world is going that way and you're going this way.
Amen.
They are going to accept the Antichrist and you're going to oppose him. We're out of time. We'll pick it up next week.
Amen.